We saw that there were some problems in this established church in Ephesus, and part of the problem was there were elders, there were leaders of the church who were leading the people astray, who were causing them to get off track and focus on things that aren't relevant to the gospel, and were actually pulling people away from Christ. And again, these were the key leaders of the church. Now, that's a dangerous position to be in, right? And so that's why Timothy is left there in Ephesus. And in chapter 3, Paul says, here's what you need to look for. Here's what is significant and important when you consider who should be leading in the church. And in this chapter, we're seeing the two offices of the church. You've got what Paul calls overseers or elders or pastor, whatever name you want to call them. It's the same office. And then you have deacons. So you have the teaching authoritative role of the church on one hand through the elders, and you have the servant, right? So you need both. You have the servant avenue leadership in the church through the deacons. And we have been looking at the qualifications for deacons. All right? So we looked at the first few verses. I'll go ahead and read the whole passage, but we looked at the first few verses, or looked at kind of the characteristics of deacons last week, and we will finish that this week. So look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. The Word of God says this: "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Sounds good, right? Sounds good. The benefits are wonderful. You've got eternal spiritual benefits here, but there are qualifications as well. And we looked at several of those. We talked about the not greedy part and the not addicted part and the not double-tongued part and all the knots and the managing the children and household well. We kind of skipped down to that. But I also want to look at two characteristics of the deacon's faith. Faith matters, right? It's not merely a matter of are they a good person. We'll put that in quotation marks. It's not merely a matter of are they respected in the church. I mean, all that is part of it. It's not merely a matter of are they sober minded. Do they have integrity in their speech? The question, a big question, is what kind of faith do they have? Right? Because apart from that, well, maybe they would be a good leader of the Chamber of Commerce, but not the church. Maybe they would serve well at the country club, but not the Church of Jesus Christ, because that's a matter of faith. Faith is critical to our understanding of what a deacon is. All right? So, first we see in verse 9 that deacons must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, how many mysteries do you hold confidently? What in the world is Paul saying here, right? So, well, what is this mystery, the mystery of the faith? Well, this is a fancy way of talking about the gospel, because multiple times through the New Testament, and I won't go through all of those, there are several that we could point to, you can kind of notice that as you read through Paul's letter. He refers to the mystery of the gospel, or this mystery that has been revealed in the last days, or this mystery that the gospel, right, that Jesus has brought to us And there's some kind of an extent to it. It goes beyond Jews to Gentiles. And he kind of nuances what this mystery is several different ways. And I'll just give you one of those. In Colossians 1:27, Paul says, "The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a revealed truth now. It was a mystery. Why did Paul call it a mystery? I don't want to chase this too long, but why did Paul call it a mystery? And the reason is this. Because for thousands of years up to this point, the question was, how do we undo Genesis 3? How do we do that? And you get to the law in Exodus and in 19 and 20, God gives the law, and of course, beyond that. And the question is still, how do we undo Genesis 3? Because there are promises that aren't fulfilled in the law. There are things that need to happen that haven't happened through slaughtering millions and millions of bulls and goats and doves and whatever else over the years. And Paul says, it was a mystery exactly how this was going to happen, because it hadn't happened until Christ came. And then he says, oh, now this mystery has been revealed. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right. So it was a mystery. It was a mystery of the faith. Hey, this is critical. There is no room, there is no place for a deacon in the Church of Jesus Christ who doesn't hold firm to the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Does that go without saying? Well, I hope it does, right? So, it's a revealed mystery. And he says they've got to hold that mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. There's no wavering, right? Now, what Paul is not saying is they need to be able to teach that. Well, on one sense, yes, every Christian needs to be able to teach the gospel, share the gospel with somebody. But these aren't elders, and Paul doesn't say they have to be able to teach, but he says they must know the gospel well. They must know that mystery well. They've got to hold to it with a clear conscience. There's no wavering in there. They're sure of their salvation, and they know how it applies to godly living. They know how it applies to the way that they serve in the church, the way that they give leadership in the servant aspect of the church. All right? So being confident in your faith requires that you're confident in the doctrine of the church. Doesn't mean you're going to go off and write a systematic theology for the church or anything like that. No, none of us are going to do that. But you hold the central truths of the church. And when I say the church, I don't just mean Dallasburg Baptist Church. I mean the church universal, right, that we see in Scripture. Again, that was one of the charges back in chapter 1, verse 19, right? Paul, back in verse 18, he says, there's this charge that I'm giving to you, Timothy, and according to the prophecies, right, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith with a good conscience. And then he says, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, when they don't hold it with a clear conscience. And they claim Christ. They claim to understand these truths. But when they speak and the way they live, it doesn't work with the gospel. These aren't your leaders. They can't be your leaders. All right? They make shipwreck of their faith like these false teachers did in Ephesus. All right? So, when we have deacons in our church, and not just deacon candidates, but deacons as a whole, we should be able to say, when they say to us, "I believe," we should be able to ask them, "That's good. What is it exactly that you believe?" And if there's no way to articulate those beliefs, then they don't understand the mystery of the faith, and they don't hold it with a clear conscience, all right? It's important that we ask, what exactly do you believe? It matters. Doctrine matters for all of us, and specifically deacons, all right? So, they're confident in their faith, but they're also tested. Look back at verse 10. Paul says, "Let them also be tested first. and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. That's pretty tough. Anybody here blameless? Like maybe in the last 5 minutes, perhaps, but blameless, right? That's difficult. You know, we often see when already it's there's campaigning going on for election season. It always blows my mind to see how politicians are like kings and queens of saying, "Yes, I hold this faith and it's dear to me, but don't worry. When I lead, right? When I govern, I'm not going to let that affect. I'm not going to let my faith affect all of these things that I'm doing in the political realm." And again, we schizophrenia just doesn't work. It just doesn't work in politics. It doesn't work in the church, right? True followers of Jesus, they've got to say, look, if your faith doesn't directly affect your actions, if it doesn't affect your decisions, if it doesn't affect what you're passionate about and what you value, then there's a serious faith problem. You may have some kind of faith, but it's not the faith once for all delivered to the saints. They've got to be tested in their faith. What they say they believe is what plays out in everyday life. Now, again, that's true for all followers of Christ, but it's essential for deacons, Paul says. So a deacon should be tested. You know what that means? You know what that means when he says that they should be tested first? It means we don't just take them at their word. Hopefully they're people that we can take at their word, but it's somebody that you've seen. You've seen them walk with the Lord. You've seen that they hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. You've seen that their faith matches their walk with Jesus. You've seen this. It's not just that they don't get drunk on Friday nights. It's not just that they're not double-tongued or they're dignified. But you've seen that faith in Christ bears out in their everyday life, right? They're living out their faith. Now, what that also means, and we see elsewhere, is they're not a new convert. What's to test in a new convert? You know, what's to test? If you ask me to get out and run a marathon with you, I'm going to keep up with you for a few miles, then I'm going to die. I'm not a marathoner, right? There's got to be time in order for you to figure that out. First few miles, I'm fine. A new believer, same thing. Think about our church. Think about any church. How many people come into the church and they look rock solid? It's the parable of the soils, folks. Some last longer than others. Some look the part longer than others. And then 3/4 of them die off. That's the reality. Test them in their faith. They shouldn't be a new believer. All right? They should also be, this is critical, and this is where I think the church in general, and again, not just our church, but the church, I don't know that we do a good job. Deacons are not just people who hold the faith. Deacons, servants of the church, that's what diakonos means, servant. Deacons are those who are already serving in the church. Does that make sense? Then the church recognizes that. They recognize that and recognize them then as leaders, servants among servants, servants of servants. They're already serving. And I would say this about elders just the same, but there's no place for deacons who don't serve in the church. You're not a deacon. There's no place for an elder in the church who doesn't teach, who doesn't give spiritual oversight and shepherd the flock. You're not a shepherd. You're not a pastor. Right? So this is critical. They should be proven individuals, proven in their commitment to the church, proven in their character, proven in their faith. Are they committed? Are they committed? You can't serve the church if you're rarely in church. You can't serve the church if you don't delight in being with the church. They should be tested. And if they're blameless, let them serve. It simply means nobody's going to make accusations against them. Doesn't mean they're sinless. You're just not going to make, you know, nobody's going to sit here and say, "Boy, there's too many things stacking up against this person." You know, whatever the case may be. All right? So they're confident in their faith. They're tested in their faith. All right. Verse 11. I told you there's a landmine. There's a landmine in this passage. And that would be verse 11. Let's read it again. And I'm curious, if your Bible translation says something different than this, let me know. Let's read it together. All right? Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Is that what you have? No? Somebody has a different translation. Would you read it out loud? There it is. Yeah. It's the very first part of that. What did it say? No, the very first word. Women. Mine said their wives. Now, here's the reality. There is not in the Greek. It's not there. We put that in there because we've made an interpretive decision. Any translation that you have involves interpretation, right? Unless you're reading from the Greek. And I don't know if any of us know Greek well enough to just pull it out here and use it. Anytime you translate, you're interpreting as well. And there's an interpretation happening here. As Mandy just read for us, women. I read it and it said their wives, but puts a little footnote there so we know, looks a little bit different in some others. So basically, you have three words in the Greek that kind of start this out. It says, gune, likewise dignified. Women, wives, I don't know, context has to tell us, right? There's no there in there. So you've got a few different possible interpretations. Some say this is talking about the wives of male deacons. That's what they're getting at here. Some say, well, these are a female assistants to male deacons. I'm just going to throw that one out. That doesn't even really make a whole lot of sense. But then a third interpretation is these are female deacons. So what do we do with that? Really, two main sides here. Wives of deacons or female deacons. And I'll confess up front, my position has wavered on this over the years. And I've landed in four reasons, but let's talk about this. In favor of wives, gune meaning wives, if the text meant to say deaconess, you might expect more than just one verse, more than just verse 11 talking about that. Fair assessment. And in fact, if deaconess was meant, why is it that you have verse 11 talking about deaconesses, but then 8, 9, and 10, and then 11 and 12, right, before it and after it, talking about what seems to be male deacons? Seems like a weird positioning of the text, right? So there are some strong arguments for following that particular interpretation, wives of deacons. And you know what? This isn't an issue to split the church over. But you have those who are in favor of female deacons or deaconesses, right? Now, the reasons for that. Well, in the previous passage, you have no mention of the elders' wives and what should characterize them. Now, wouldn't you think that would be important? Wouldn't you think it would be important to have the elders' wives be respectable, honorable women, just like the deacons' wives? Good argument. Another bit of support for female deacons is Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. This is one of those notoriously difficult set of verses because, you know, you have to do something with it. Here's what it says. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, right? Now, you can't get around the fact that this is a lady, right? A servant of the church of Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. A servant of the church at Centuria. That servant, that word servant, is the word diakonos, deacon. You have to make an interpretive decision. Is this the office of deacon or is this just a servant? Well, let me tell you, one of the concerns with this is Usually when you see servant used rather than the office of deacon, it's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant of God, a servant, you know, in that regard, some generic sense. But the argument is made, this is speaking of Phoebe, who is a servant of a particular local church. Now, you've got something a little bit different. This is the only place in the New Testament where it's used that way. So, again, we have to do something with that. On the other hand, we have explicit prohibitions. We saw it in chapter 2, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Specific prohibitions against women who teach and exercise authority over men in the church. Elders are out. We don't have any explicit teachings against women being servants in the church. We do see examples of women prophesying in the church and doing other things in the church, praying in the church. All right? So, there's no command prohibiting female servants, at least no clear command that I can find. And again, this has been a tricky verse for a lot of people. And so, where do I land? I land by asking myself this question: why limit where Scripture doesn't clearly demand it? Why limit? Now, you know, the church, obviously, especially here in a Baptist church, congregation makes those decisions. What I'm saying is, I think when I started out, I was pretty firm on the wives thing. But as I've looked at this over the years, I can't find reason to land there. I can't find reason to. Why limit where Scripture doesn't clearly limit? Does that make sense? Anybody have thoughts or questions? They're like, you're not considering this, and this is the slam dunk to close this case. Or are y'all ready to say die heretic or something like that? Okay. It's something to think about, all right? We'll think about it. All right, what are the characteristics of these women? I'm not going to go into all of these because we've seen it with regard to the men up above. They're dignified, right? Worthy of respect. Somebody that other women could emulate. They're not slanderers. They don't speak maliciously of other people. They're sober-minded. They're faithful in all things. Just a general statement about their character, about their trustworthiness. These are people that you can count on. All right, that's verse 11. Now, verse 13, we'll try to finish this up. Verse 13, it says something special about those who serve well as deacons. Look at verse 13. All right, we already looked at verse 12 earlier. All right, verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So, the first thing Paul says, one of the benefits, one of the glories of deacon ministry, for those who serve well, not just because you hold a particular office or title in the church, that Jesus doesn't care about what your title is. It doesn't matter. It won't, you know, I don't think it'll be beside our names in the book of life or anything like that. But for those who serve well, they gain a good standing for themselves. All right? Now, if you've been in church long enough, or if you've been in any other churches, you know that there are deacons, as well as elders, but there are deacons who have forfeited respect, failed in character, failed in service, in ministry, in the church. They've lost their good standing. They've lost it. There's no place for that. There's no place for that, right? It's for those who serve well as deacons. Then they gain a good standing for themselves. Why? Because the office of a deacon is an office of respect, of influence. The church respects them because they take the lead in serving in the church. And again, we don't want to be harsh, but the reality is, if a deacon doesn't take the lead in serving, title or not, they're not a deacon. Same thing we said about elders just a moment ago. You've got to fulfill the office, or the title really doesn't matter. So imagine the blessing of influence and an example when through deacon ministry. Hey, I mean, listen, we have a handful of our deacons here, I suppose. It's unfortunate they're not all here, but we have some. Imagine the influence of your example in keeping unity in the body of Christ in a time where there could be division. But you stepped up and you said, no, 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 unity is critical to the mission of the church. Put our egos aside. Unity is critical. Imagine the blessing and being able to have influence in meeting the needs of the saints and helping them to see Christ in the midst of their circumstance, in the midst of their crisis. You were able to open their eyes to see Christ in the midst of it. Is that a blessing? Imagine being able to encourage others in their faith because you modeled it for them. You modeled it for them. I mean, we have several deacons here. Do you think the other 100 and some odd people who come every week, do you think they watch you? Yeah, they watch those of us who are on the stage, but do you think they watch you? You bet they do. And you know what? I mean, it matters. It matters. We need leaders. They can watch. They can model after. And now listen, keeping the unity, meeting the needs of the saints, encouraging others in their faith. If this doesn't sound like blessing, if this doesn't sound like joy, and if this doesn't excite you, you don't want to be a deacon. Whoever you are, you don't want to be a deacon. Because this is part of the glory of the office of deacon, right? They gain a good standing, abundant blessing, all right? Good standing for themselves. And then finally, Paul says they have great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. That's the last part of verse 13, all right? What's implied here is they're living out their faith in Christ. They're living out what they proclaim. And if they do that, they're going to see the power of the Holy Spirit working through them, working through their servant ministry. This is what is happening, right? So I would say that few things, maybe nothing, affirms our faith and encourages believers more than seeing God work through them. Right? I know this experience, and when we served overseas, you know, I mean, it's a lonely place. Being a world apart from anybody you know. And it was easy to get discouraged. And it was easy to just say, what does it really matter? And then God would give you ministry opportunity. We would see people come to faith in Christ. We would have opportunities to pour into people's lives. And man, it would excite you and propel you forward for months to come. You know, think about that. You see the power of the Holy Spirit working through you, and it affirms you, and it encourages you. All right? This is one of the blessings of deacon ministry. You have not merely the opportunity, but the obligation to serve others and be, again, leaders among others in serving and in doing ministry. What a privilege God has given you to bless you and encourage you. You have these ministry opportunities in front of you on a regular basis so you can see the power of God work. That ought to excite us. If we don't get excited, if it doesn't fill us with joy and get our adrenaline flowing to think, you know what? God is going to work through my ministry. You don't want to be a deacon. It's not for you. All right? At times, people will say in churches, you know, we want to see God. We want God to show up. We want to see God. Well, how about this, deacons, others? How about we serve in such a way that He has to show up? Right? How about we do something in the name of Christ, for the purpose, for the mission of Christ, that we could not do apart from the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. You put yourselves out there and you see God working through you. That will bless you as a deacon, right? Great confidence in the faith. Good standing in the church before Christ. It will bless you as a deacon. And it'll bless the whole church. Right on time, didn't I? right? Right on time. It will bless the whole church, right? So this is a critical office of the church, but one that I'm afraid, let's be real for just a moment. It's one that I'm afraid we take too lightly sometimes. I think churches take too lightly. I think they do the same thing with pastors of the church. They take it too lightly. Can they get up and give a talk? All right, let's call them to be our pastor then. We don't have anybody else. Do they generally fit the mold? Can they win a popularity contest? All right, let's appoint them as deacons. There's much more to it for overseers and deacons. And we must say, if we don't have individuals qualified, then we don't have deacons, or we don't have overseers in the church. Does that make sense? What about any thoughts, questions, complaints? Concerns? Yeah. And that's exactly right. I've actually had ladies in our church ask about that. And as I stated, I'm not against female deacons. But the way they function in our church, it'd be hard to do because they are kind of a hybrid, not really like it's lined out in Scripture. Yeah. For better or worse. Yeah. Right. That's a typical thing. This was kind of new to me to come and see kind of a lifetime appointment as deacons. I hadn't ever been in a church where that was the case. Usually it is a rotating thing. You're on for a while, you rotate off. The church affirms you again. This way they get to consistently watch you, your walk in Christ, and they get to affirm you again to serve again later on if that's the case. And oftentimes that is the case, you know, like these are faithful people, right? But then you're not hijacked by somebody who's not serving, who's not fulfilling the office of a deacon. But we don't want to offend anybody, so we leave them on there for 50 years. Yeah. Any other thoughts or questions? I don't know where that would be. I'm not sure. I don't know. I'd have to think about that. I don't know any place that says that, because obviously the word ordain is not one you find in Scripture. You see set aside for different purposes, but the only place that it talks about setting aside whether elders or deacons, it puts no time frame on it. So I'm not sure. It'd be interesting to see if there's a particular passage or verse I'm not thinking of. Yeah. Anything else?